counterfeit hope. It draws people away from God. It takes our attention away from the life He calls us to. It puts our expectations on things that He doesn't desire our expectations to be on. And it's a serious matter, in my mind anyway. And I know that for people who are given over to this, it may be a serious matter for me to be interfering with as well. But counterfeit hope really is a false hope. It is trusting in something that isn't going to perform. It isn't going to bring about what we think it might be, might bring about. The story of the first miracle that Jesus performed when He turned the water into wine. There is an old preacher was preaching on that, and he said, he had a line in there that it stuck with me. How that the good man of the house said to the bridegroom, usually people bring out the good wine, and then after everybody's drunk, they bring out the bad stuff, and they can't tell the difference. But you have saved the best for last. And the preacher says, you know, that's the way God is. He might not start out with the best, but let me tell you, the end, the best is coming. The devil, on the other hand, he's got to start out with the best, and it always gets worse from there on out. Counterfeit hope looks good at the beginning, but it leaves people in shambles and ruin. We're going to look at this from Hosea chapter 12, and we're going to find out that this false hope, this counterfeit hope, is really based on man's limits. Man is limited to what we know, what we understand, what we perceive, what we can do. And this counterfeit hope is based on man's limits. A limited knowledge, limited expectations. You know, we only know so much. I've got a favorite saying that I use among my friends, and I think I can use it here. That what I don't know, you could fill libraries with. What I don't know. I've got to continue to learn things. I haven't hit the limit yet. We have, as human beings, a limited knowledge. We don't know everything. In spite of what you think, you don't know everything. And we have limited expectations. Because do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? The fortune teller, soothsayer, we have limited expectations. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that it has not entered into the heart of man or into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't imagine it by our own power, but God has given us His Spirit so that we can understand it. But man by himself has limited expectations and limited ability based on that. There's only so much we can do. One person can only do so much. He can only make so many people do so much. We are limited in our ability. And so we base our hope on the things that we can do. It's a faulty hope. It's a counterfeit hope. In Israel, in Hosea's day, 2,700 years ago, life was pretty good. They felt secure. They had won back the territory that the enemies had taken away from Israel. Israel had won it back, the 10 tribes, and they felt pretty secure. We got a good army. We defeated the enemy. They had prosperity. People were doing well. People were making money. And we're going to see here later on what that prosperity did to them, but they had a pretty good life. Things are pretty good. You know, not too bad. Speaking of today, I saw that cartoon in the paper. It was a political cartoon. Maybe you saw it too. A husband and a wife sitting at the kitchen table. The headlines on the newspaper the wife is holding says, food prices continue to increase. Her husband said, that doesn't matter. She said, why doesn't that matter? He said, we can't afford the gas to go to the grocery store anyway. But other than that, isn't life pretty good? What hopes do we have? But in Israel's day, they had a secure, prosperous life that they thought they were getting along pretty well with the way things were going. But they still had to face. They forgot something. And this, the world, maybe the world doesn't know it. Maybe the world never knew it. But for a lot of Christians, putting their hope on the wrong thing, I think that they forgot the same point. What they forgot is Jehovah. You know, you can't forget him. Base your hopes on performance, ability, knowledge that's limited as far as man is concerned, and you forgot the one person that we're really going to have to deal with, and that's Jehovah. So here's the thing to remember. Not that I want to throw the conference into a negative spin, but Hebrews 10:31. How many are familiar with Hebrews 10:31? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you know where judgment begins? With the house of God. It doesn't start out there with them in the world. It starts here with us. Matter of fact, Revelation opens up with seven letters. To whom? Churches, that's right, to believers. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I think, I know for a fact, Hosea told the people, you forgot God. There is no knowledge of God. You forgot who you have to deal with. And so God was going to deal with them. Here's how hope is counterfeited. In Hosea 11:12, Ephraim has encircled me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. We're going to talk from Hosea 12, but I think this last verse in chapter 11 should be the first verse in chapter 12. Here's how hope is counterfeited. They took God and encircled him with lies. And I would have liked to have had a picture. Imagine this. Put God in the center and put a fence of lies around him so people can't really see who he is or understand what he really is, what he stands for, what he wants. He's encircled with these lies from the very people that should be leading the nation Israel to a closer relationship with him. He's encircled with lies. And they've encircled the house of Israel with deceit. These lies have deceived everybody in Israel. One of the lies, I think one of the major lies, was by these lies and deceit, Jehovah was surrounded by these lies, and the calf, these two calves that were made, fashioned, I think, after the image of the Egyptian Ipsos bull, same as Aaron did in the wilderness, Jeroboam made these two calves, put them up and said, this calf really is Jehovah. This is the God that brought you out of Israel. The same words that Aaron had. Maybe they were written down someplace and he said, well, you know, there was an old commentator one time that said that this calf was your God. And so they surrounded him with these lies, surrounded with the deceit. Hope is counterfeited by prosperity. Because Ephraim said, think about this a minute. Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that's sin. Have you ever known a rich person to think that they were above the law? Not you, Charlie. That the laws pertain to other people, not to me. You ever felt that way yourself? You felt things were going pretty well and, well, gosh, I can bend it a little bit. I got things going for me. And especially the rich people who can perhaps buy their way out of things. There was an article in the newspaper last week how the poor people who are arrested for serious crimes don't have near a chance of getting off as people who are rich that can afford a monstrous defense team. OJ is one instance. There was a young lady who spent 2.5 years in jail because she was suspected of poisoning her husband with arsenic. 2.5 years later, they found that, no, you know, there really wasn't any evidence of that, so they let her loose. She didn't have the money for a good defense team, you see. I don't know if she did it or not. She says she didn't. Maybe I should believe her. But Ephraim says, because I'm wealthy, nobody's going to point their finger at me and say, my iniquity is sin. And so they've taken their prosperity and changed everything that God has said, which adds to the lies and the deceit. Hope is counterfeited when they say, I am wealthy by myself. I'm not really that bad. Look at it. My yard looks nice. My house looks nice. I got a nice car. I've got a prestigious job. I'm really not that bad. Am I? Really? Somebody was talking yesterday about, my uncle wasn't that bad. Do you think he's in heaven? I don't know. How bad can you be and still get in? I don't know. Here's just a reminder from Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. God isn't impressed with how much money you have control over or how little money you have control over. What he's concerned with is how much of that money you have that he has control over. That's what impresses God. You see, people can trust in riches, but don't forget, we're going to have to deal with Jehovah at the end. And all of this brings calamity. Hosea 12:1, finally getting into the 12th chapter of Hosea. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. This is what happens. They feed on the wind. From my understanding, feeding on the wind is trusting in the ability of man. What can men do? That's feeding on the wind. Reap, sow to the wind, reap the whirlwind. You rely on your own abilities, and that's exactly what you're going to end up with. When you're sick and can't go to work, you're going to have a duck pay your bills? That's what I'm trusting in? No. When you're trusting in man's ability, that's feeding on the wind, and it brings ruin. And then, it demands more lies. It's just a coincidence we're in the middle of this political season. You ever notice, if you listen close to the candidates, how one lie perpetrates more just to kind of cover it up or excuse it or some such thing? The same thing is true. People are trying their best, doing their hardest in their own ability, and things don't work out right now. I've got to come up with some kind of an excuse to justify why things didn't turn out so good. So it brings more lies. It's a cycle that demands that. If you've ever had to give an answer to your children, why can't we? I thought you promised. Those kind of things. Well, you've got to come up with some kind of an excuse. Making covenants when they took with Assyria and taking the oil to Egypt, trying to make these treaties with foreign governments because they thought that peace would be found in these treaties with other nations and not living in the presence of God. So they're still trusting in the world's solutions. And a whole book could be written about that. Trusting in the world's solutions. You know, I feel bad for people who are waiting for President Bush's stimulus package to come to them in the mail. I feel bad for folks like that, that are living by their own means, trusting in the money, and they have to depend on that money to come in to get by on. That's a sad state, and I feel bad for them. Trusting in the world's solutions, there is no hope in that at all. Hope is a struggle. All the negative things that can be said about the false hope, the counterfeit hope, I want to get on some positive things. You ready for a struggle? You ready for a struggle? had a conversation yesterday. Yesterday was so wonderful, really. With all the conversations going on, and questions and the comments being made, it was great. Hope is a struggle. This is what God says about Israel, Jacob, in Hosea 12. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Jacob found God. That's what it says. Yeah, he struggled with an angel and prevailed. He wept, he sought favor from him, he found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, Jehovah, God of hosts. Jehovah is his memorable name. Jacob struggled, and you know, if you know the story, it was a conniving little fella from before he was born. Always trying to get the better of somebody, and he got the better of his brother. But in Bethel, when he fought with the angel, he prevailed and wanted a blessing. And God says, you know, that was a good thing. Speaking to the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, he said, you know, your namesake struggled with me and he prevailed. What's up with you guys? Did you forget something? Hope and obedience is a struggle. Hope is a struggle. We have to struggle against the world's voices. And over the last year and a half, I've had these little bouts, these little skirmishes, partly brought on by myself, but I like to read what the critics of the church have to say. I like to read that because there might be some truth in what they say, and so I want to hear what their criticisms are. And if their criticisms are true, there's things we need to change. But in reading this stuff, they bring up some points sometimes that stop me and I think, whoa, is that true? No. It can't be. Jesus is alive. I'm hoping that he's coming back. And so it is a small struggle to get out of that doubt and back into hope. It is a struggle. Now, we need to struggle against the world's voices. Against our own inclinations. Because, you know, we're inclined sometimes to trust our own ability, to trust our own knowledge, to lean on our own ways. I think it's one of Charlie's favorite proverbs. Proverbs 3 says, don't lean on your own understandings. Don't do that. Because it's faulty at best. You don't have enough knowledge. You don't have enough wisdom. But we have to struggle against our own inclinations. We have to struggle against bad advice. Not even just the bad advice that you get on TV. But I know friendships that were strong, pretty good friendships that have been broken because one or the other has taken bad advice. You say, hope is a struggle. And there's bad advice out there that could rob you of that hope pretty quickly. It's a struggle. Here's what Jesus said. The teachings of the law and the prophets were preached until John came. And since then, the good news of the kingdom is being preached and everyone is trying very hard to enter it. I love this verse. It takes effort. It takes exertion. It takes overcoming. Some translation used the phrase to take the kingdom by force. Now when I saw that, you know, of course I thought, well, I don't want to be forceful that way. So I just ignored that passage for a long time. But taking it by force, forcefully taking it, pressuring themselves, putting forth the effort, all of those things, we need to exert effort too. It's like the best illustration I've come up with is if someone was to take you in the deep water and hold your head under the water, what would you want to do? Get your head out of the water so you can breathe. It might not be so bad right at the beginning, but after 15-20 seconds, the effort you exert becomes more real because you know this could be life or death. The same thing when we're talking about hope or obedience, faith, all of these things, falls into the same category. It is a life and death situation. You put your hope in the wrong thing, and you have no hope. You walk into the broad way, the wide gate, marching down the broad way, hoping for life. It isn't going to happen. It just isn't going to happen. You need to exert effort for what God says. It doesn't come by chance. It just doesn't happen. Your hope, based on God's Word, takes effort. You need to reinforce it, renew it, recharge it. This is where hope is found. Hosea 12:6. So you... Now, obviously, Hosea is talking to Israel 2,700 years ago. But I want to take this and apply it to us today. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy, justice, and wait on your God continually. And that last phrase, wait on your God continually, is where the hope is shown. I don't need to run around like a chicken with its legs cut off. I don't need to run frantically from this to that. Yeah, I said that. Because we can wait patiently. We have hope that God is on our side, that He's going to work on our behalf. We can wait on God. That beautiful phrase, be quiet, be still, and know that I am God. In the middle of all kinds of pressure, in the middle of all kinds of trouble, in the middle of all kinds of uncertainty, well, we've got it here. If you saw in the newsletter, the Indonesian congregation is leaving the church, and so that's going to pretty much eliminate $1,000 a month right off the top. It's going to eliminate one whole category off Junco's financial statement. Rent, gone. $1,000 a month. Now, is that a big blow? Not to God. One person... I shouldn't say it like that. I got some good advice, and there was a couple of people, and one person sticks out in my mind more so, but their advice was, you know, we need to get some more people. And I thought to myself, you think that's why they're leaving? God wants to put us to the test to see whether or not we're going to trust in how big our bank account is, or we're going to get busy about His work. What are you hoping in? What are you hoping in? A big bank account? Or the power that God's going to have work through us to reach other people? Bringing people into the kingdom is a far better activity than worrying about money, I think. Basing hope on truth is very hard today. Again, we've said it. There's too many voices. Too many people out there clamoring for your loyalty. Not just your money, but your loyalty. Too many critics of the church. Too many critics of religion in general. There are people out there who say that there is absolutely nothing true about anything that's spiritual. They're not just picking on the Christians. It's any religion. Eastern mysticism, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, Catholicism, whatever it might be. If people are talking to someone they can't see, they think that's foolish. There's too many critics out there. And there's a lot of people who are losing their faith and hope because of those critics. There's just too many lies. We had the conversation, I know a couple of people did yesterday, about the fact that there's folks out there teaching in big seminars, big productions. Jesus never really existed. He was just the figment of somebody's imagination. People are going to see that. People are going to hear that, and they're going to believe it. And what are they going to put their hope in? Stock market, life insurance, political parties, protest movements. They're going to do all kinds of things because of the lies that are out there. We don't trust what we can see. That's one of the first rules. Don't put your trust in something that you can see. If you can see it, it's like Paul said, we don't look at the things that are seen. We're looking at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are just temporary. They're real enough, but they're temporary. An old friend used to say, it's all going to burn anyway. But the things which we can't see, the things which we put our hope on, the things where we put our trust in, the things which we put our expectations in, those things are eternal, Paul says. That's what we need to trust, the things that we can't see. Sure, yeah, I know it's going to take faith. Well, what else have you got to live by? Here's what we can't see. Are you ready? Of course you can see this, but therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can't see it. We didn't get a letter in the mail. You didn't get some kind of a document from the judge saying case dismissed. We have to take this all by faith that we have been justified, declared innocent, acquitted of all charges by faith, and that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have to have hope in that. We're going to see a little bit. Troubles in life come. Everybody knows that. We all have them. We understand it. But we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we have access by that faith into the grace by which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope. That's what the conference was about. In the glory of God. We rejoice in that hope. God's in control. I haven't seen Him. I haven't seen Him. I've seen Him work. I know He works. He healed my hip. He did. It's better than it has been. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and that glory is going to be revealed in us when Jesus Christ returns. I'm not going to tell you have to have that hope, but that's a hope we can have. But wait, there's more. Not only, Paul says, not only that, not only are we hoping in the revelation of the glory of God and the glory that's going to be revealed in us, not only that, but we glory in tribulations. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're glorying in tribulations. Tribulations here, I think, can be understood as the kind of pressures we face in life. Anybody here not have any pressures in life? How many here are ignoring it or denying it? Paul says we have pressure. There are troubles. There are things that go wrong. There are things that push us and press us from all sides. There are things that do that. I mean, we just passed April 15th, and I'm sure that there were a lot of, none of us, but a lot of people that were pressured, especially when they found out that, my post office isn't open after 5. There's all kinds of problems. But Paul says we glory in those tribulations. We glory in that pressure of life. Why? Well, we know that tribulation is going to produce endurance in us. It's going to produce in us the ability to carry on. We know, I have hope in that verse, 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God is not going to allow us to be tested above what we're able to bear, but He will, with that temptation, give us a way to stand up under it so we're not crushed by it. No matter how heavy that pressure feels, God says it's not going to crush you. It's not going to do it. We look at our tribulations as a matter of training. A lot like a sports training. We talked about this last night too. You know, sure it's not pleasant. It's difficult. It makes you sweaty and tired. It hurts. It makes your muscles sore to do all this training, whatever sport it may be. But you know, people are glad to do it because when it comes down to the test, they're better equipped to stand up in that time of testing. So we look at the pressures of life, and we know that our pressures produce perseverance. And perseverance, this ability to continue on, the endurance, the ability to keep at it, that produces something too. That produces character. That makes us mature. That makes us adults, spiritually speaking. We're no longer kids. We put away that childish stuff. My father always told me, he says, well, there's a thing about old men. He said, he was talking about himself. I understand now what he means. But he said, we can stand a lot more pain than you young guys can. Because we've had to over the years. I come to find out he's right. That character, that being a mature adult, perfected, complete, that's the character that the pressure and endurance produces in us. And that character, that maturity, now, that's what produces hope. I've been through all of these things. I've seen God work. I know He does He keeps His word. I know He does what He says He's going to do. That gives us hope. You see, that's where hope comes from. It's an experiential knowledge. We understand it. And this hope, Paul says, won't make us disappointed. Now, hope does not disappoint us. It's not like wishing for something. As Charlie said yesterday, it's not like wishing for something that you kind of want to come about. And Warren mentioned the same thing too. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, God's love is in us. And that love in us gives us the understanding that what we have hope in, we're not going to be disappointed or ashamed of. Money, politics, ability, knowledge, wisdom, education, family name, church membership, all of these things, those will disappoint you in the end. They'll all disappoint you in the end. But this hope that God gives to us will not disappoint us. Real hope that God's Spirit produces in us because of life, and we're living life, doing life God's way, that real hope is priceless. There's no way you can manufacture it, counterfeit it. It's real hope based on God's truth, on His ability, on His wisdom, on His mercy and love. Let's pray together. Father, we want to ask this morning that in those places in our hearts where hope is a little short, where hope has been crowded out because of doubts or lies or uncertainties, Father, by Your Spirit, bring us back, help us to grow, pull us up, Father, so that hope can be produced in us. A hope that we're not ashamed of, because it's a hope based upon what You've promised. It's a hope based upon what You can do for us today and the pressures that we face, pressures that we have to deal with. That You can make us, Father, rather glory in the difficulties of life because we have hope in You. Thank You, Father, for blessing us so richly and deeply by Your presence in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.